Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded, Father, for worshiping you. Something, Father, we will be doing throughout all eternity. And now, Father, we present ourselves to the Spirit that we will worship and serve under your leadership and power. We pray, Father, that this morning will be a praise of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And with that in mind, let's turn to hymn number 69. This is nearing the end of August, last Sunday in August. Days go fast. And just get your mind and life oriented, what we're going to do. I'm looking for about the second, maybe the third, but at least the second or third Sunday in September. We're going to change our study a little bit, and what we're going to do is on Sunday morning we're going to start the book of Revelation and take a look at the things in Revelation. We're not going to spend 10 years in it, but we're going to work through the book of Revelation. It is the one book that comes with a promised blessing. And so we're going to start with that book. We'll take a few trips into Job, a few trips into Genesis, but primarily concentrating on the book of Revelation. And so I'll orient that once we start into the book of Revelation. Then on Wednesday evening, we will continue the study of the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And Tuesday, we're going to take the start a look. A lot of people been in Bible class, and some many are new. So what we're going to do is take a look at a flow through the book, some of the books of the Bible, and see what God is doing as far as the books are concerned and the stories that are involved in the book, in the Bible. So that's going to be the schedule sometime in September. When I can find all my notes and everything, everything's in boxes right now, but when I can find everything, we're going to start that schedule. So just bear that in mind, and I'll let you know Sunday two before we start the book of Revelation here and what we'll be doing. So just bear that in mind. It's some phenomenal things in the book of Revelation to be noted, and it's a central book in understanding not only the future, which most people oriented to, but also even the past and the present. A lot of people find the book of Revelation rather frightening. It is not frightening. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing frightening about that except to the unbeliever. But to those who are in Christ, it is not a frightening book. It is not a book to shy away from. A lot of people like to argue about some of the things that flows in the book, that are in the book, and they miss the whole point. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to major in the minor. We're going to understand what that book is about. And so we'll start that sometime in September. Now, in regard to the offertory is designed for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, please understand that there is nothing that you can give as unto the Lord. You are here rather to receive the great gift of salvation. Therefore, to the unbeliever, the issue is really to believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, becomes our responsibility, our duty, our privilege to give as unto the Lord. Giving is a great act of faith, an act of faith that I believe in eternity. I believe that time is running out and that the coming of the Lord is very close. And Paul said that, writer said that in the very first century of the church. And just because it's been 2,000 years doesn't take the urgency away from you and from me that it could happen this very hour. We were to live with that in mind, with that set in mind that Christ is coming very, very soon. A lot of people like to think very, very soon, meaning now, and as opposed to yesterday. That isn't our attitude. Our attitude is that he is coming. Now, with that in mind, we realize we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility, we have a reason for being here as born-again believers. Once we accepted Christ as Savior, he didn't zap us home. He didn't beam us home. He left us here, and he left us here with a purpose. And so often believers get their lives so involved in the world that they lose sight of the purpose for which we are here. So giving is unto the Lord is a great act of faith, that you're taking money that you could be using in the material world and saying, no, I so believe in eternity that I'm investing it for the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to remain on earth as born-again believers, to have this opportunity, Father, to serve, an opportunity, Heavenly Father, to continue to grow in the understanding in our flesh of your plan, of what is going on in eternity past and eternity future, and how both affect the present. And now, Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Open your text to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Going to do some contextual study. John chapter 14. What are the commandments that Jesus Christ is referring to, and can we find it contextually as to what he is referring to when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, in verse 15. So let's prepare ourselves for the study. And in order to be able to see these things and to understand these things, it is so imperative that we be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, presenting ourselves to him, taking care of the sin problem, and then moving into the power of God the Holy Spirit, that we can see clearly what is going on in this text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we now move into the Word of God, the words of our Savior. These are his words, his commandments. It is, Heavenly Father, our desire to understand them accurately, truthfully, as he presented them. What was in the mind of our Savior when he uttered the words to not only the disciples sitting at the table, but even to us? What was in his mind when he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? What commandments is he referring to? We have no agenda. We have no platform that we're trying to preach. We present ourselves, Heavenly Father, trusting your Spirit to illuminate for us. We know, Father, that your Spirit was very careful in inspiring John to write the words very carefully, accurately, just the way that he wanted them. And that your Spirit is no less concerned with our understanding of these things than he was at the writing of them. And so, Father, we pray that we will come to understand that, Heavenly Father, we might fulfill our purpose and our objectives in the short time that we have here on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name, Amen. All right, last week, Matthew chapter 11, he said, take my yoke. And the yoke is what we're in the midst of studying, these commandments. Then he said, learn from me. And that's very important. Not from Moses, but learn from me, Jesus Christ. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And we noted what the gentleness and the humbleness of Jesus Christ is related to in his first advent. Then he said, for my yoke is kind or easy, but kind is the proper word, and my load is light. So we have a yoke and we have a load that is given to us. And if you recall, it sounds like we're just trading one yoke, one load for another. The yoke and the load of Moses and the law for another yoke and load, and that would be the yoke and load of Jesus Christ. So what's the difference? We're still weighted down. But he says that his yoke is easy or kind, and his load is light. That's why he needs only two commands. He doesn't need over 1,000. He needs but two commands in regard to the plural in John chapter 14. What I want to do now is I want to look in the context with you. Now, we've studied various things and why different people will see different things in regard to what are the commandments that he's referring to. Let's take a look in context and see if we can get an idea of what we're dealing with here in his words. One of the most important concepts in dealing with Scripture is so often to stay in the context and to understand what is going on in the context. And this is why so many people have such great problems when it comes to understanding Scripture, pulling things out of context and where they are. So let's stay in the context and see what Jesus Christ is talking about. Now, I am giving you a proposition. Proposition is this, that when Jesus Christ said in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we have two things. We have, if you love me, that's a verb, if you love me, and then you will keep. And this is to observe. This will be the momentum of your life. You will keep. And there's just so many things that we could do. We could stay here. We've already been here, I think, two Sundays on this verse. And we had communion in between. Now, the thing is that we could spend another 6 weeks, 7 weeks on it. What we would do is spend some time on the keeping and look at the various words as it develops throughout all of the New Testament. And, of course, spiritual love is the concept of the loving here. The object of the love here is me, Jesus Christ. And spend some time there. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what we have here, just writing this much, it's in the plural. Now, my proposition is this, that in context what Jesus Christ is talking about are simply two commands, not 1,000, not a whole, not add up all of the verbs, all of the commands, even in the New Testament, and lump them all into what he is talking about. What I propose is that Jesus Christ is saying here, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There are two, and they are one, the commandment of faith, and they are two, the commandment of love. And in essence, they are one command. This is why when you do a study, and we're a Bible church, and you come across plurals and singulars, all of these things are very important in interpreting and understanding Scripture, the plurals and the singulars. A lot of these kinds of things become essential. I was in seminary under Dr. Walkie, head of the Hebrew department, while I was there. This is so difficult often in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, and in studying things, and you got plurals and you got negatives or singulars, because there are different things that plurals can mean. There are different things that singulars can mean. And people, what I'm saying here is, this is why you can have different people with sound understanding of the language, and one will say that this is a plural, one type of a plural, and it doesn't really mean more than one. For an example, when Jesus Christ, when the Scripture talks about deaths in Genesis, those who understand it simply as he used a pool for a dramatic impact of using the Hebrew. But there are two deaths, the death of spiritual death and the physical death. But you look at the scripture, and you have to understand what is going on. And that's why sometimes you'll find the commandments in the singular. And the reason you find it in the singular, as in 1 John 3, which we have turned to, is because if you are walking by faith, and I mean an act of faith in the power of the Spirit, he will pour in the love, so that the love becomes a result of this. So I can take these two commands and understand them in the singular. I can take the two commands and understand them in the plural. They are in the plural, faith and love. They are in the singular if I want to talk about faith, because if a person is walking in faith, love will be a manifestation. That's part of what the whole book of James is dealing with. And he says you're not walking in faith, no matter what you tell me, because if you are, your faith is dead. It's non-productive, because if you are walking in faith, love will be a manifestation. And in your very assembly, I can see that you are not walking by faith because of the absence of love. You can't say that you're doing faith and have an absence of spiritual love. So you can look at these as singular and plural. Now let's look at just the context for a moment. We're in the context of what? The upper room. The upper room discussion begins in chapter 13. Look with me in chapter 13, verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. In chapter 13, verse 15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. In other words, the act of faith here, and his act of faith toward God the Father, demonstrated in love, demonstrated in serving them by what? Washing their feet. Serving them. This was something that he did to serve them. Look at verses 34 and 35 in chapter 13. Same context. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now there it is in the singular. A new commandment to take the place of the old commandment, Mosaic law. So we're going to set aside the Mosaic law. I give to you that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's how you're to love. That you also love one another. By this all men will know, not even men, but all, angel and man, all will know, and including God, but he already knows, that by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. Now, look at chapter 14, verse 1. Forget the chapter break, because we're still in the upper room discourse. Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So, people, we've already seen two commandments. We've already had the two commandments. In chapter 13, we have the commandment of love. In chapter 14, we have the commandment of faith, to continue to walk by faith. So we have our commandments given to us. Chapter 15 continues the upper room discourse. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Verse 4, abide in me. Now that is another command, imperative, abide in me. This brings up a question that we'll come to when we get to chapter 15, but let's just note it for passing so that we get a feel of what's going on here. Abide in me. How do you abide in Christ? That's a bona fide question. That's not only a bona fide question, that is a question every Christian ought to ask himself. Here the Lord said, abide in me. How do I abide in him? There are two spiritual abidings. There are two abidings. One is permanent and the other is experiential. We abide in Christ permanently as per John 6:56. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. That's permanent. But there is also experiential. An experiential is your life and my life as far as our time on earth is concerned, and we abide in him when we walk by faith. 1 John 2:6, the one who claims he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. How did he walk? We know from our study in Luke and other places, he walked by the power of God the Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to walk. Now let's continue chapter 15. We have 15:4, abide in me. What is that? That's a command of faith as far as our life is concerned. Verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now, how are we going to abide in his love? How is it done? I know it sounds like it's just over and over, but it is. It's over and over in the Christian life. How do I abide in his love? Love is poured into us. If we just go basically, where does the love come from? From the power of the Spirit. If I'm going to abide in his love, I'm going to abide in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Verse, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments. Now, I want you to note the circular process here. Note the circular process. Here it says, if you keep my commandments, plural, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, in chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here it says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. So it's a circular process that we have going on. When you keep the commandment of faith, you will love. Now note verse 11 in chapter 15. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Verse 12 tells us the commandment. This is my commandment. Note here, singular. This is my commandment. Verse 10, plural. Verse 12, singular. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He told us what the commandment is that he wants us to do. That is the commandment. How is that commandment fulfilled? By walking by faith. That's the only way that it can be fulfilled, is by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, for those who will see here what is going on, the command of Jesus Christ is very simple, that we are to walk in faith and therefore produce the love, or if you please, walk in faith and in love. His yoke is kind, his yoke is light, and that is what spiritual love is. Now, that's the immediate context. And that's the first thing you do when you want to find something like this out. Can I see in the immediate context what our Savior is talking about? Because I care. I hope you care enough to want to know what Jesus Christ is talking about. Now, let's see if this lines up. If we're doing this correctly, if we're right, let's see how this lines up with the broader context. Let's see how this is going to hold up. What happens when you're in the ministry is, as opposed to seminary. In seminary, when you do a paper, you've got to go through various stages, and then the prophet's down and he gets to grade you. And he will point out this and that and guide you through the deal. Now, in teaching the Word of God, teaching Scripture, as we're doing here, and learning it and seeing it, we're going to do the same types of things to find out if this is really going to hold up, because we're going to be attacked by this. No, you can't simplify it to simple faith and simple love. This involves the Mosaic Law. This involves everything. Let's see if this holds up throughout the greater context of what we're dealing with. Now, what I've done is, I will admit, I love the computer age. It took me a while to enter it. And I did it with anger, with fighting it, resisting it, and setting it aside, and all those kinds of things. But it really is a wonderful thing. Now they've got programs out. You can just give me every imperative in the Bible. And after the smoke comes out of the computer, there's every imperative you have. And it really is amazing what we can do. And I don't think that this brings us, in fact I know it doesn't bring us any closer to the truth that any person throughout all church history would have been brought without the computer age and be able to bring his flock into a spiritual maturity and fulfilling the plan of God. but it sure is a wonderful tool and advantage to have. And I think that if a person has it at their ability to use, they should use it. Now, let's take a look and see in the broader context how this is going to go in John's writing. Let's look at the commands of Jesus Christ. What I want to show you and put before you, now the commands that he's talking about, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Remember this, that they are faith and love. These are the commandments. Now let's take a flow through Scripture and see, through John, and see how this is going to hold up in John's writing. All right? First of all, open your text to me. Let's go to John chapter 1 and I kind of flow through. Now, what imperatives have I picked out? Or better stated, what imperatives have I left out? Well, I've left out imperatives that really do not apply directly to us. For an example, when Christ said to the servants, fill the pots with water, that's an imperative. But obviously, that's a contextual thing dealing with something he wanted them to do right then. What I tried to do is pick out the imperatives that are important for our study for us today. So let's take a look. First of all, John chapter 1, verse 43, for our first imperative. You're taking notes. It's the way we did. Our first imperative, and the one we're going to look at, the first one is, follow me. This is the first imperative. So let me get over here. We have the two commandments, and the commandments are faith and love. Let's see now if this is going to hold up. That holds up in context. That holds up. Anybody have any problem with the context? We're a family. We don't have, you know, thousands here. We can talk. Anybody have a problem contextually with the commandments being faith and love? All right, now, let's see how it holds up in the broader context. First of all, he says, follow me. This is the first commandment. Let's take a look. All of these are going to be related to the gospel. Let's take a look. Follow me. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day he purposed to go forth from Galilee, and that's the northern area of Israel, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. That is the challenge of the gospel. Said to Philip, but people, it applies for you and for me. Here is, and I'll put it on the board, here is the challenge. I want you to see what's going on. Here is the challenge of the gospel. The gospel challenge is to what? Follow Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus Christ. What is said to Philip here is said to all believers in the church age. And it is the call of the gospel. The gospel, yes, we could simplify it and say it is to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And what that means, that isn't just a academic, we can use that term, a faith. That is an act of faith in him. And it involves following Jesus Christ. This is the challenge or the call of the gospel. It will come up again for every believer throughout all the church age. We are to follow him in his first advent. I want to make that clear. We're to follow him in his first advent. My yoke is light, my yoke is gentle, and he's come, and we're going to see a lot of things here. I'll just jump ahead to serve and the things that he did. A lot of people desire to follow Christ in his second advent, which we'll be looking at in Revelation. In his second advent, people, we're not called in our life to follow him in the second advent. He is coming. He is coming to judge. He is coming again, and you know it and I know it. That is our hope. That is our belief. He is coming again. He is coming with an army. He is coming as a conquering general. He is going to rule the world. We will come with him. But right now, in your life and in my life, we are not here to follow him in the second advent, but in the pattern of the first advent. That's why his yoke is light. His yoke is kind. His yoke is gentle. These commandments are kind. These commandments are gentle. Get this into your mind, what we're here for. We're not coming to judge the world. We're not coming to rule over the world. That's not why you and I are here. We are here with another purpose in mind. This is the Christ that you and I are to follow. It is the Christ of the first advent. And this is to lead people into reconciliation. Bring them to. The judgment will come later for those who do not want to and those who do. But right now, ours is the mission of reconciliation. That is why He came. And why He came? Took Him to the cross. And if we understand this, we're going to understand suffering in our own lives. We follow Him by faith, and if we love Him, I want to deal with, as we go through, why did Christ make love so important? People, if you love Him, you'll follow Him. If you love Him, you'll take up His task, His responsibility, His yoke, which is the reconciliation of the world to whom? God the Father. Not the judgment, not prosperity, not how great my life is. We are here for one purpose. If we truly love Him, we take up His yoke. We take up His mission. And His mission is kind. What can be kinder than bringing men to God by faith in Christ? Reconciling man to God. That is what we are here for. People at the second advent, judgment. The baptism of fire to unbelievers, Jews. Baptism of fire to unbelieving Gentiles. It is going to be a stormy day when He comes back. But not right now. We are to follow Him in the first advent. And if you love Him, you will tell others of Him. Let's look at a second one. John 4:21. John 4:21. Let's see if it holds up. John 4:21. Let's see what He says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." There is the command of faith. An hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. So here is the command of faith. Well, again, while this is said to the woman, it rings all through His commands to us in John. In fact, in all of Christ's life. Faith to faith. This is why Paul writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Here is the call of the gospel. Here is the call, the challenge of the gospel. Follow me. Challenge of the gospel. Believe me. And Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith," salvation, faith, redemptive salvation, "to faith," faith in your life, salvation too. "As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Continual walk of faith. All right, let's look at a third one. Look at 4:35. 4:35. "Do you not say, there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest." Lift up your eyes. We're just going to put here, look. This is the call of the gospel. This is what you and I are here for. This is directly related to the gospel. What are the greater works in John 14? The greater works are bringing the Gentiles into the spiritual kingdom. This is why Jesus Christ came, people. This is why you and I are here. We get so busy in our lives, we're not looking. When we meet people in our daily life, we meet people in our pleasure life, in our social life, in our work life, we're not looking at someone for whom Christ died. People, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 are so personal. They demand a practical application in our lives. You and I are here for this purpose. You and I, when we look at someone, we do not see male or female. We do not see race, sex, economic status. We see someone for whom Christ died that may be on their way to an eternal lake of fire. And so He said to look. This is part of the gospel call of the greater works of John 14. Look at chapter 6, a rather interesting command. Chapter 6, verse 20. "But He said to them, it is I." And then He says, "Do not be afraid." So we have fear not. Fear not. Now, how do you, that's a nice command. Don't be afraid. That's easy for you to say. My life is the one that's falling apart. My life is the one in danger. My life is the one that's hurting. How can you say, I'm the one that has this problem as a teenager. I'm the one fighting about this. I'm the one fighting about that. How are we going to fulfill this command? All right, what do we learn from 1 John? What takes the place of fear? What removes fear? John says, where there is love, there is no fear, for love takes the place of fear. And we also know something else, that faith. Fear is the absence of trusting Him. So here again we have simply another way of wording the two commands that we have in John chapter 14. So he says, fear not. Let me read to you 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. People, let me just stop there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he says, fear not. How am I not going to fear? Anytime that you and I are in fear, don't come down heavy on yourself, but learn something about what's going on. Anytime that you and I are in fear, we know one thing about us. We are not walking by faith, and we do not love. Oh, yes, I do. I do love Him, but I no. Be honest. Let's stand back and be honest. If we are afraid, now I'm not talking about hurt. I'm not talking about suffering. That can be there with the absence of fear. But when we are afraid of the future, when we are afraid of what's going to happen or not happen, we know one thing about ourselves. I am not doing spiritual love. I am not trusting, and there is no love flowing through. If there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, the love poured into our hearts, Romans chapter 5, by the power of God the Holy Spirit when we trust in Him. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Why Jesus Christ made love a condition of doing the greater work is just, it's so blatantly clear to me that there's just no way that He would not have made love a condition for us to serve. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. That's the new commandment. Love as He loved you. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You'd be surprised how many Christians want to take that and say, no, that's not true. I can hate you, but still love God. You're arguing with Scripture. In fact, here you're arguing with the Word of God. It's simple. You can't do that. So if we are in the love that Christ is talking about, the commandment we are to keep, then we will not have a hate toward another believer. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. All right, let's look at another one. Chapter 6, verse 27. Chapter 6, verse 27. Do not, this is powerful. This is powerful. Do not work, let's get a flow of the context, and I jump right to it. Now, verse 26, 27, do not work for the food which perishes. Now, does that mean you don't have to go work tomorrow? Is that what we want to do with the passage? We can all just stay home tomorrow? No. Not what he says. We're talking about our relationship with God. We're in chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work, for the food which perishes. But, and then you have the understanding of the word work, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. Now the scribes and Pharisees, look what they said in verse 28. They said therefore to Him, okay, this is a good question. There's nothing wrong with the question. This is a logical question. Anytime people study Scripture, look, and you're listening, you should ask questions. They said therefore to him, what shall we do? There you see where their mind is. Their mind is doing. What shall we do that we may work? Note where their mind is though. Do, work. And now you have it again, third time, work. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay. If it's not the Mosaic Law, if it's not the Ten Commandments, what is the work? We want to be saved. This is the rich young ruler. What do I have to do? This is a good question. But you can tell their mindset. Their mindset is, I've got to do something for God. To have something from Him. Now note in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, okay, I'm going to make it as clear as I can. This is the work of God. Okay, people, you got to work now. Let's find the opposition. The opposition. What that means is, here's the work. Let's find out what it refers to. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's the command of faith. Again, the challenge of the gospel. Trusting. Trusting the one whom God sent for our redemption. Trusting in God. Trusting in the one that God has sent. And for our redemptive salvation, He sent His Son. For our salvation as believers in the Christian life, He sent His Spirit. This is why in Isaiah 47, He sent His Son, He sent me and His Spirit. So close together. So we are, this is the work. So if I want to know what the work is, so let's put the fifth one. The fifth command is work. What is the work, though, in context? The work is trust. The work is faith, that you believe in the one He has sent. He has sent His Son. He has sent His Spirit. This is the one that we are to trust. Now, let's take another one. Chapter 7, verse 37. Oh, my goodness, time. Chapter 7, verse 37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, so we're going to put, come to me. We have number six now. Number six is going to be, come to me. Okay, people, how do we come to Jesus Christ? How do we come to Him? How are we going to fulfill this? This is a command, again, of faith. This is a command, again, of trusting. This is a call of the gospel to the unbeliever. All right, chapter 12. We jump to chapter 12 now. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 26. Powerful verse. Impacting your life and in mine every day of our life. If anyone serves me. Now, maybe you do, maybe you don't. It's up to you. You have to make a decision about your life. What you want to do with your life. If anyone serves me, let him, what? Follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is the challenge of the gospel to the believer. To live their life by following, being led by the Spirit, fulfilling the gospel challenge. If we are going to, this is the same kind of thing that he was saying in our study, that we've already just put follow. I'm going to put the word follow me and serve me. People, we're not here to serve man. We're here to serve him. This is why we are responsible to him. Each other is responsible to him. Therefore, we deal with each other as equals, not as judge, but we serve one another because our ultimate service is to him. If we will follow him, we will serve him. If we will serve him, we are to follow him. Challenge of the gospel. Let's move on. Chapter 14, 1. I'll just give it to you quickly. We've already had it. Believe in me. Chapter 14, 11. Believe me. Chapter 14, 20. Fear not. We didn't look at that one. Let's look at 14. Chapter 14, verse 27. What is it a command to do, though? Let's take these commands and find out what they are. Chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Born again believers. Let not your heart be troubled, stirred, nor let it be afraid. Now, how is this accomplished? How do I not let my heart be troubled? How do I not become fearful? When things are looking very dim, Christ is getting ready to leave, my heart is troubled, your life is in turmoil, your heart is in trouble, there's turmoil in your soul, what are you supposed to do with that? How am I supposed to take care of that? The answer is very simple. It goes back, this is a command again of what? This is a command of faith and of love. Because the faith is going to produce the love is going to remove the fear. Alright now, chapter 15:4, abide in me. We've already noted that one. 15:7, we didn't read this one. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. So here we have the command, we have abide, I put it on the board here. Then we have the command to ask. What is the command to ask? What is the basis of our prayer? We studied this when we talked about prayer and doing the greater work. The basis of all prayer is based upon trust. The based upon His, that He is going to do what He said He would do. Trusting Him. James tells us, if you pray doubting, you can forget it. You can ask whatever you want doubting, and it isn't going to be done. So this is a command of faith. All right, let's go on. Verse 9, we've already looked at, abide in my love. All right, let's look at John 20 as we close it down. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 27. John 20:27. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger, see my hands, reach here your hand, put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Appeal again to the life of faith. One more, chapter 21, verse 22, said to Peter, said to all of us. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Again, what is that? That is a command of faith. People following him. Follow him. My yoke. Let's put it on the board. Follow him. This has come up. So we have, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We are here to follow him. We're here for his yoke. And what we're here to do in order to take these things upon ourselves is to trust him. So we have all of these can be come down into a life of faith. And that faith is going to produce the love, which is the second part of the plural command. This cannot be done. What I'm trying to show you is this one cannot be done without this one. This is the sum total of the Christian life. This is the sum total. If you think about it, this is the sum total. If you understand here what God is, this is all that the creature, Satan, all man, demons, angels, can have with God, man can have with God, is a trusting relationship. Trust him. We can't do anything for him. The bottom line of our relationship with him is to walk by faith in order to do the things that we are to do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, why again, to close it out this morning, why again does Jesus Christ make love a condition in regard to the greater work? Why is this so? What is so special about it? We've asked that question about prayer. What is so special about prayer that that's a condition of doing the greater work? What is so special about love? Let me tell you what's so special about love, very simply, without spending hours and hours, which I would love to do. And that is this. Everything that we have in the condition of the greater work has a practical impact on your life and mine. This is not theology. This is not just an understanding of something. This has a direct impact in your life. For an example, just to show what did our whole deal in dealing with the union model, I in Christ, Christ in me. Christ pointed out in John chapter 14, I am in the Father in me. Therefore, he brings it to the practical level. Anything that I say is saying his words. Anything I do, it's him doing in me. People, all of these things should have a practical realization in my life and in your life. And when these things are not, then we can look at ourselves and know, I'm not walking in faith. I'm not in the manner, in the power of spiritual love. So all of these have a practical impact. We studied prayer. Now let's take a look at love. What is so special about love that that Christ would put it here? We're going to do a lot of things in the Christian life. Follow Him. Serve. These things. In fact, what I'm going to close with, I'll just tell you what we're getting ready to look. All of this is going to come down, because I want to finish this morning. All this comes down into three basic concepts, staying with the S motif, and we are going to serve. We are going to serve our service, and secondly, we are going to sacrifice, and I'll say the third one in a moment. We have these. Now, I'll go ahead and put it on the board so you'll have it. Share. And I'll show you scripture with that word. See, that's a word, that's another one of those words that has been taken, and so much has been done with it, I don't even like the word. But I can't think of another word where I can keep the S motif for you. So let's take a look at what we have here as far as our life of following Him is concerned with. Service, sacrifice, and sharing. Now, I want to ask you a question. Can an unbeliever, well, let's just stay with the body. Can a believer, out of the power of the Holy Spirit, serve, sacrifice, and share? Absolutely. In the physical world, he can do those things. What we want to do, though, is we want to follow Christ. What we want to do is we want to, as it were, make this count to God. Don't you want to make anything that you do count to God? This is what spiritual love does. This is the power of spiritual love. Spiritual love. This is why I call spiritual love is the great alchemizer. It is the great alchemizer in the Christian life. You know what an alchemist is? An alchemist, and it's very important in the history of physics and science, is the history of alchemists. They're silly, they're funny, you'll read them, and you go, how could anybody be so stupid? But their contribution to science is very valuable. But what an alchemist is a person who wants to take a common element, like a rock, and he wants to find a process where he can turn that rock into gold, something very, very precious. And the story of the alchemist is just bewildering to the mind, the things that they went through. It's just, to me, it's exciting reading. To David Smith, it was kind of boring, and he handed me the book back when we were on a plane. But it's exciting. There's a chapter of a man, one of the greatest alchemists, his whole entire... People, this man spent fortunes, and I'm talking fortunes. He died in poverty. He died brokenhearted because he couldn't find the philosopher's stone. He couldn't find that power, that process that would transform a common element, a rock or something, into something very valuable, and that is gold. And he worked ever so hard. Who are the modern alchemists? The modern alchemists today are religious people. The modern alchemist today is a legalist or religious person. And that is, I'm going to take something common as service and sacrifice and sharing, and I am going to transform that into gold before God. I'm going to make God accept it. I'm going to cause God to be impressed with it. It is going to be something valuable. And they work ever so hard. They come up with more rules. They come up with more laws. They come up with more things you got to do. And so, if you've got to do more. And you sacrifice, you've got to sacrifice more. You're not sacrificing enough. You've got to share more. You've got to do more. And then God will really love. If you're really hurting and if you're really doing it all, and they just keep piling it on, trying to force God to accept it. What is it that is going to cause God to accept what you and I do in our Christian life? It is not, the philosopher's stone is so simple. That's a technical word for the process of the alchemist. That which will transform the common rock into something very valuable before God. What is it that is the philosopher's stone for you and for me? What is it that will transform when I share the gospel with someone, which I am indebted to do? When we serve one another, as I am indebted to do. When we serve Him, as we are indebted to do. What is it that will transform that into gold before God? That's something that will be acceptable to Him. and have impact in the spiritual warfare. People, it's why Jesus Christ included spiritual love, because it is spiritual love that is the philosopher's stone. It is spiritual love that is the Christian's power source that is going to transform whatever you and I do into something extremely valuable. This is why he made it. It's not just a matter of serving him. It's not just a matter of sacrificing for him. It's not just a matter of sharing the gospel with people you meet. There is something that is going to transform that into something powerful as far as your life and my life is concerned, and that is spiritual love that he's talking about right here. So let's take a look, first of all, in closing, these areas of necessity in regard to the greater works that we're studying. First of all, is service. People, faith and love translate into service in your practical life. If you claim that you are doing love, if you claim you are doing faith, they will translate into service. Jesus Christ is our example in the context of giving the new commandment and the five conditions of the greater works in John 14, but in giving the, what is the context of giving the new commandment? What is the context? The context is the Savior, the Son of God, down on his knees, washing their feet, serving them. If you're doing love, if you're doing faith, it is going to translate in your life into a life of service. So in order to serve in a lowly manner, which may be called upon, in order to perform the greater work that we're studying in John 14, you are going to have to have spiritual love. Otherwise, one, you're not going to do it, or two, it'll be total self-effacement. Oh, I'm doing great things for God. But if it's done in the alchemizing force of spiritual love, it is that which is going to transform any and all service into that which is acceptable and goes to God. So many religious people, legalistic people, they try. I want God to accept this. I want it to be gold before God. So I'm going to serve. And what does it become? The serving becomes a yoke on their shoulder. They become concentrating with the service. We're not concentrating. My yoke is life. People, if you're doing love, you will serve. If you are doing faith, and by doing I mean if you are trusting. That's what I mean by doing. Don't get hung up on the expression. If we are trusting and if we are in spiritual love, you will serve. You don't have to be worried about that. You will do it. But if you're concentrating on the service, it's like the alchemist. Boy, if I get this in there and I get this in there and I get this in there and I get it all right, then it's going to become gold. If I do enough, well, you're doing enough, but you're not doing the right things. You got to do the right things. Well, I thought I was doing the right things. No, you're doing the wrong things. This is what you got to do. Then you go to another organization. No. You're doing the wrong thing. This is what you got to do. You got to be on the mission field. You got to be doing this. You got to be doing that. You got to be taking care of the old or the sick or the dying. On and on and on. They've all got their formula of alchemizing this thing. People, that isn't the issue. It's spiritual love that'll alchemize it. Spiritual love that'll transform it into something acceptable to him. Look with me at John 12:26. Passage we've already looked at. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant, also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. How do we serve him? In spiritual love. Now, what is so important in regard to the upper room and to the example given to our Lord is stated in Mark 10:45. Look with me at Mark. Very important passage. Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Follow me. problem is, people, so many want to be prominent. So many want to be served rather than to serve. They think they are the one that should be served. What spiritual love will do is spiritual love will serve. People, this has practical impact in our life. Christ walked in and saw a need in the upper room. He met it. There's a greater task. He could have braced him. He could have walked out. He could have just gone and spent the evening with Mary. He could have done a lot of things. But there was something that had to be done this night with these men. And so he got down and washed their feet. This is the mental attitude. This is what love will do. Love will see what needs to be done and will meet that need. If you got the ideal, I am here to be served. Remember what the way people love. Spiritual love. What is spiritual love? Spiritual love is loving as Jesus Christ loved. And how did Jesus Christ love? He loved sacrificially. I'll come to this in a moment. Sacrificially the self for the benefit of others. The way most people have this understanding is, I love you, therefore you serve me. People, that's not following Christ. That's not following Him. How did He love? He loved to serve others. This is why He came. This is why God became man, so that He could serve others. So if we're going to follow Him, we're not here to be served, we are here to serve. This is a mental attitude that spiritual love flows through. You cannot, please understand, don't try to alchemize this. You cannot make this be your mental attitude. It is not a matter of, I want to serve, and I'm going to work real hard to serve. People, it is a matter of the alchemizing force. It is a matter of spiritual love guiding you in all of these directions, trusting Him. This is where religion gets hung up on a bona fide issue. Yes, we are here to serve, but if you make serving the great issue and you try to cram it and force it and transform it into something great, it isn't going to happen. I cast for the two commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments, faith and love. And that is going to lead you and cause you to follow Him. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Look at it with me. Same motif. Dealing with our Savior. You want to follow Christ, you got to know Christ. You want to love His Christ love, you got to know Christ. So let's learn about Him briefly this morning. Luke 22, verse 27. This is the thinking. For who is greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Don't leave it further. Quick question. Quick question. Because it sounds like the person sitting at the table would be, but I'm spiritually sharp, so that means, no, it can't be. Wrong. Look, who is the greater person? Look at the rest of it. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Absolutely. See, this is one of those kind of deals in school you'd miss. So you think this quick question. Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Okay. Normally you think the one who reclines at the table is the greater, but since I know this is a spiritual question, I'm going to say the one who serves is greater. You'd be wrong. People, the one who reclines at the table is the greater. And that's where everybody wants to be, reclining at the table. Spiritually. And it ain't going to work. Look what he says. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Yes, it is. Then he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. See, what spiritual love does, spiritual love gives you the thinking of a servant. 13:1, John 13:1, he loved him to the end. This is what spiritual love will do. If you're not going to enforce this thing, it is spiritual love that is going to alchemize this and have it a reality as far as your soul is concerned. Jesus Christ commands love to serve Him. Why? Because we are here to serve and to follow Him. Look at Matthew 6:24. Why love related to service? We're dealing with serving Him. You follow me, serve me. Why love? Let's put it on the board. Why love related to the task of being a servant, which is what you and I are. We have to have an understanding of who and what we are. What are we in life? All right? Very important passage dealing with love and being a servant. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me. If you don't love him, you won't. In order to serve him, we are going to have this love. If you love me. And then in chapter 15, if you abide in my love. What is so important about it? Because people, if we don't have that, we're not going to want to be a servant. We're not going to want to take the place of the servant in bringing people into the spiritual kingdom. Spiritual love alchemizes all that we do. Now, it includes service essential to each other. I just cannot pass this one by. Look at Galatians 5:13. Galatians, great book of spirituality, great book, chapter on freedom, is chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, related to our freedom, through spiritual love, serve one another. Most people don't want to serve one another. I'm the one who should be served. And yet the attitude that is going to be required for the work of the spiritual kingdom is going to be an attitude of spiritual love. So we have two commands, faith and love. And this is what God is going to transform. Look at me at 1 Peter. How are we doing, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterance of God. Whoever serves, there's our word, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. What is that strength that God supplies? Power of God, the Holy Spirit. So that in all things, now watch, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and forever. It is not our doing. You're not going to transform these things into something that is going to glorify God. That is what spiritual love is going to do. Service is at the heart of the spiritual warfare. I can't pass this one by. You've got to understand, if service is part of what Christ is talking about, it is part of spiritual warfare. Let me just read this one to you. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan." Right in the middle of the warfare, for it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We are here to have the mental attitude of serving. All right, next. How did Christ love? Christ loved sacrificially. In order to do the greater work, we are going to have to be servants. Have that attitude. Now, how did Christ love? He loved sacrificially. So let's take a look at how this is going to flow in Scripture. What happened with Christ? Christ had a love. Here's Jesus Christ. He had a love. His love was directed toward God the Father. His love was directed toward all unbelievers, sinners, horrible people, his own enemies. And where did that get him? Where did that love take him? Remember, we're studying why love is part of the command of greater works. Where did that love take him? That love took him to the shameful death on the cross. People, how did Christ love? He loved. If we're going to love as Christ loved, Jesus Christ's love was sacrificial to himself. His mind was not set on himself and for the benefit. Whatever the sacrifice was for, it was for the benefit of others. Not for the benefit of self, but for the benefit of others. This is the mindset of Christ. This is the mindset of God, and that while he was God, did not think it was something to hold or grasp or seize as Satan would do, grab hold of, snatch, meaning take hold of being deity. He set that aside to take the form of humanity. That's our attitude. Our attitude, this flows all through the study of the person of Jesus Christ. His love was sacrificial. It cost Jesus Christ to love. And here's your principle as we close out. It costs to serve Christ. It costs to love him. Do you love Christ? Be careful, people. Be honest and be careful. Be honest and be careful. Do you love him? If you say yes, it's going to cost you. Don't lie to yourself. See, what happens is we live in a world where we can get by with that. I love you, but I don't have to do anything. I'm not going to do anything. No, people, this is spiritual love. And spiritual love is going to cost.
So when you ask yourself, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Be careful with the first part of the equation. Do you love Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. He died for me. No, I'm sorry. That's not what we're talking about. Do you love Jesus Christ? Be careful, because if you say yes, we're so used to just telling her, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and with no responsibility, it isn't going to cost, all this kind of stuff. It doesn't work that way. When you love Christ, it's going to cost you. Just get ready. You're going to sacrifice. Well, I don't love that much. How much am I going to have to sacrifice here? What am I going to have to give up here? That's why a lot of people don't marry today. A lot of people don't marry today because they're so selfish. They don't want to give up. They don't want to give up. I'm going to tell you something in the spiritual realm. You can claim and lie and deceive yourself all you want. I love the Lord. I love Christ. Do you really? Your life will let you know. What are you willing to take from Him? What are you willing to take in the spiritual warfare? How much are you willing to suffer? He is willing to suffer the shameful death of the cross. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's not just a hyperbole. That's not just an exaggeration to make a point. That's reality. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to sacrifice? That's what love will do. Love will mean that. When a man and a woman make a decision out of love and they have a child, they're making a decision. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to sacrifice money. We're going to sacrifice time. We're going to sacrifice ourselves, our life. We could be doing a lot of other things if we don't have children. Now, we've got children, and people that don't have it, all these children are just in our way. Can't do this. Can't do that. I could do this if I had the money. I could do that if I had the money. When children have loving parents, they ought to just thank God every day. Because those parents could be doing other things with their money. Just make up your mind. You're going to love Him. It's so easy to say, yes, I love Him. And your love is this ideal, I love because He died for me. People, this love that we're talking about, spiritual love, is going to cost you. It's going to cost a sacrifice. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, I'll just read it for you. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. He sacrificed Himself. You're going to follow Him, that's what you're going to have to do. You have to go back. Don't get too deep here. Don't outthink yourself. Why did Jesus Christ, as God, become man? To sacrifice Himself for the redemption of mankind. That's why He became man. It is that simple. Do you think you're going to follow Him and get by with less? Do you think you're going to follow Him and have your life without the suffering, without the adversity, without the trauma, without the testing, without all of those things that Paul talks about? You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. But what's going to make all that suffering, what's going to make it cause you to be able to go through the suffering, through the adversity, through the difficulty, through it when you don't even understand what's going on? What's going to take you through spiritual love? It's going to alchemize that into something precious and gold before God. It's not just a matter of suffering and sacrifice. A lot, I sacrificed for the Lord. I gave up this for the Lord. And then there are those that get you into a real big deal of sacrifice. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to fast. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And they just start piling it on. People, if you're loving as Christ loves, you will sacrifice. And it won't matter. What is it to be even compared, as Paul says, to the eternal weight of glory? Two sets of parents. One considers everything a sacrifice. Boy, look at all I've given up for you. I could have done this, and I could have had a boat, and I could have done this, and women, and I could have been a president, and I could have done all this other stuff. But no, I stayed home and nursed you and took care of you when you had chicken pox and all the rest of it. Another parent, great honor to do this for you, no matter what you do with it. See, spiritual love, people, transforms it into something precious and valuable before God. This is what it does. Now, Romans chapter 12, Verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There you have both words together, service and sacrifice. Because people, the service that you and I are called upon to do will call for sacrifice. And this is only going to be accomplished and alchemized in spiritual love. Now the third sharing, very quickly. Sharing. We are here to share the gospel. Period, over and out. From the writings of Christ to the writings of Paul, this is what you and I are here for, is the sharing of the gospel. We are indebted to all to share the gospel. Gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for the believer. We share ourselves in the sacrifice of presenting that gospel, and we share the gospel and draws the unbelieving Gentile into the kingdom. We are going to share his sufferings. If you're going to share the gospel, you're going to share the sufferings. Let me make this very quick. There are a lot of things people talk about being teenagers today. The drugs, the sex problems, alcohol, all the things teenagers have to go through. That isn't even the real battle for a teenager to me. The real battle for the teenager is the environment in which they live and giving the gospel. Our gospel is no longer appealing to the world today. When I was in the third, fourth, fifth grade, on through junior high school, it was a piece of cake. It was a piece of cake to tell my friends about Jesus. We would have a Christmas show. And a friend of mine would be there to read or have part in the little play, the little Christmas pageant. He didn't know a thing about what he was reading. The only reason he was on the stage was because, like me, he had a loud mouth that could project across this room. What does this mean? I gave the gospel. Boom, piece of cake. And all through my high school, it was easy to witness to anybody you dated, anybody anywhere. The environment was ready for it. The world doesn't want our gospel anymore. The world doesn't want our God. I feel sorry for teenagers who don't have the easiness of witnessing for Christ that I did. There was no problem at all to do that. My yearbook is filled with people who thought that I led to Christ and thanked me. And you look at it, well, oh, wow, look at all of that. No, it was easy. It wasn't difficult. It was easy to tell a friend about Jesus. But it's not easy anymore. You want to pray for teenagers? As far as I'm concerned, this is a great area to pray for them. People don't want our gospel. They don't want our God. And to be able to do, so you're going to have to reach the point in various times, in various ways, sacrifice. If you're going to serve, it's going to demand a sacrifice. If you're going to share the gospel, you may sacrifice for sharing it. And that's what it's going to take, that spiritual love, that faith in order to share. So we're here to share his suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. People, if you're going to give the gospel, if you're going to share the gospel in the world that you and I live in, you can expect to also share the sufferings of that gospel. It cost Christ the cross to bring the gospel. Do you think you're going to be able to present it without suffering? And if you don't want to, then walk out. Don't lie to yourself and say, no, I love him. You cannot love him and not share him. You cannot love him and not tell others of him. This is what he is about. You cannot bear his yoke. His yoke is the gospel. His yoke is bringing people to God. Just draw the bottom line. Why did he come down? And why did he suffer? And why did he go to the cross? So that we could be reconciled to God. You want to turn around and say, I love him, and you don't want to suffer in giving the gospel? You don't want to be embarrassed. You don't have time. All of these things. I'm sorry, then don't lie to yourself that you love him. Love can't be kept in the closet. Not spiritual love. Spiritual love is going to alchemize, it's going to lead you, you're going to produce these things that we're talking about. Ephesians 4:18, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave to all men. You and I have this love, and we're going to put together, see what we've done, and drawn all these things together. We have studied faith, and we have studied love, and there's so much more on both of these to be understood in Scripture, but there's one element that is left. And that element is hope. And that's why I want to study the book of Revelation with you. Some of you think, well, I've got faith down and I've got love down. Let's move on. What do you move on to? We're going to move on to this in the book of Revelation. Why are we going to go through the suffering? Why are we going to go through the sharing, the sacrifice, the service? The people you and I have, the confidence of eternity. And when you and I stand there, when you stand at the evaluation, see, I want these things of service, sacrifice, and sharing that you do to be alchemized into gold. And I don't want you walking out here without knowing how to do that. How can I alchemize my life into gold before God? How can I alchemize everything that I do and have it meaningful before God? You're so familiar, we don't even have to turn with it, with 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If I speak with the sound of angels, in other words, a spiritual gift, use my spiritual gift, but don't have love, it's an echoing sound. It draws attention back to me. That's what most people's Christian life is. Draws attention back to me. If I give all my money, if I share everything I have to the point where I become poor and have love, don't have love, I've done nothing. You say nothing, you do nothing, you are nothing if it's not alchemized by love. This is why love is part of the condition of doing the greater work. It's essential. It's that which will transform everything you and I do in the goal before God when you stand at the beam of seat. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I assure you, every one of you will, that have accepted Christ as Savior. Time is coming soon when you will stand before Him. And what you want is everything in your life to be gold at that evaluation. What's going to do that? Spiritual love transforms it. It makes you useful. It transforms everything you do into gold at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'd ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may be here who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Most of you here have accepted Christ as Savior. The greatest in your life now is your life. Why are you here? What's your life about? Is it about the things that will pass away? Do the things that will pass away matter so much to you, you get disoriented in your relationship with Christ? Do the things that the moment you die become nothing? Has such an impact in your life that it distracts you from that which is eternal. We have but one life, to soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the words of Jesus Christ, the command that He has given to us, to trust and to love. His yoke is light, it's kind, it's easy. It comes, Heavenly Father, the pursuit of our life, to love as Jesus Christ loved us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.